We continue to walk this week. Don't laugh at me. Laugh with me, not at me. We continue to walk this week alongside God's people. God's people have been on a journey of spiritual renovation. They were shaped and formed in the time of desert wandering. They entered into the promised land and they fell away. And so now they need a little renovation. Last week we heard from Jeremiah, the prophet to Jerusalem. Jeremiah lived among the exiles. As you recall, because of their rebellious and obedient hearts, God raised up the king of Babylon, whose armies invaded Jerusalem, broke down the city walls, killed many people, and leveled the king's palace, and destroyed the temple of God. How can this happen? The people in Jeremiah's day asked. Well, growth requires discipline. Renovation sometimes requires removing something that has been so that something new can come. God disciplines, Scripture says, those whom He loves. And Scripture says, when I was a child, I thought like a child, and I spoke like a child, and I acted like a child. But when I became an adult, I gave up childish ways. And God had given the Israelites plenty of time to grow up. They'd been taught how they ought to live. They clearly understood that consequence was connected with disobedience. But still, they ignored the voices of the prophets who called them back from the edge, called them to turn back to God. So God disturbed their ignorant bliss. And those who survived the Babylonian invasion were taken into exile, the brightest and best, to live among the king's courts. And Jeremiah counseled those exiles in Babylon, hearing from God, telling them to settle down. You're not going anywhere. This is where you're going to be for a while. Build houses, cultivate gardens, eat what they produce, raise families here, and wait until God's purpose is fulfilled. God hasn't forgotten you. God has a plan. When Babylon's 70 years are up, God said, I will come and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. And this verse you probably know, for I know the plans I have for you. Plans for peace and not disaster. Plans to give you a future filled with hope. Jeremiah 29:11. Plans to give you a future filled with hope. When you call me and come to me and pray to me, I will listen to you. When you search for me with your whole heart, you will find me. I will end your captivity, and I will gather you from the nations and places where I have scattered you. And I will bring you home after your exile. What are God's people to do then but wait upon the Lord? 70 years of desolation was prescribed for Jerusalem. During these 70 years, people like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, along with Esther and Mordecai, have been influencing the rulers, the kings of Babylon and the Persian Empire, which overtook Babylon ultimately. Influencing those kings by their faith, by their witness to God's power, to God's goodness. You know Daniel was a man of prayer. And when a decree went out that said, you're not allowed to pray to any god but the king, Daniel prayed right in front of his open window, not hiding his actions, prayed to his God, as was his practice, 3 times a day, which got him thrown into the den of lions, where he declared, my God will protect me. And when the king came back, the king kind of liked Daniel, and he was really sorry he had to throw Daniel into the lion's den. And when he came back the next day and opened the door to check on Daniel, he was very relieved to see that Daniel had not been eaten by the lions and that God had indeed shut the mouths of the lions. And then there's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that that trio who were contemporaries of Daniel, who also refused to bow down. When the horn blew, everybody was supposed to hit their knees and bow to the king and worship the king. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow and worship anyone but their God. And so what was their punishment? The fiery furnace. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, "We do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, King, we will not serve your gods. We will not worship the image you have set up for us." People of faith refusing to bow. Their witness convincing the kings of the power of this God that they serve. In 445 BC, Nehemiah was cupbearer to King Artaxerxes of the Persian Empire. Position of cupbearer, while it doesn't sound like much, it sounds like you might carry around the king's cup in case he gets thirsty. It was actually more like being part of the presidential secret service. Nehemiah was charged with protecting the life of the king. Nehemiah was a prince of Judah, one of those brightest and best who had been brought into the exile and placed in the service of the king. His family had been placed in the service of the king. He came from a high ranking officials in his homeland prior to the destruction of Jerusalem. So he had it pretty good in exile. He lived in the palace and ate the same food as the king. He ate the same food as the king because he was the taste tester. Not to make sure it tasted good, but to make sure he didn't keel over dead before the king would eat it, protecting the king from being poisoned. So it was a good gig Nehemiah had. I'm not sure I'd want to have that job of checking the evening meal for poison, but that was Nehemiah's role. Prior Persian kings had begun because of the witnesses of Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego and Esther and Mordecai. These kings had begun to allow the exiled people to return to their homeland and to rebuild, starting with the temple. It's been a long time since the first exiles went back. Maybe something like 90 years. When Nehemiah hears that very little progress has been made in that time, and that the walls of the city and the gates especially are still in ruin, Nehemiah wept, and he fasted and he prayed. We might wonder why the crumbled walls of a city he had never seen would cause him such concern. And people he had very little personal connection with living in rubble would drive him to his knees to fast and to pray for God to act. They were his people. God disturbed Nehemiah. And Nehemiah was driven to seek the Lord through fasting, weeping, and prayer. Gripped by a personal commitment, a God-given drive to go and rebuild the wall. He was grieved by the situation in Israel. And he asked God to do something. He said, "God, do something about the condition of your city in Israel, or your city in Jerusalem. Do something about the condition of your walls and your people." And God said, "Okay, I'll do something through you." God disturbed Nehemiah's life. Nehemiah held this strategic position as cupbearer to the king. He had the ear of the king, and the king knew him well, and the king watched Nehemiah. And so when he saw that Nehemiah was a little off, was feeling a little, maybe not like he normally felt, face a little downcast, the king was probably concerned that Nehemiah was getting sick, and then therefore concerned for his own safety because Nehemiah taste tested his food. But he asked Nehemiah, what's wrong? Why are you upset? Why are you downcast? And Scripture says Nehemiah, even though he was comfortable with the king, was afraid to answer the question. Because he knew he was going to ask for something very bold. He knew that going into the presence of the king and asking for personal favor could get him off with his head. At worst, fired at best. But God had disturbed Nehemiah. And there would be no rest for him until he was obedient to God's prompting. He asked the king to release him from his service as cupbearer, to give him a position as governor in Jerusalem, governor of a city that's decayed and destroyed and the walls are falling down. I want to be the governor of that place instead of your personal protector in the splendor of the palace. What, Nehemiah, are you crazy? He would ask the king to help him restore a city which had been troubling to the king's own people. But have no fear, Nehemiah. When God has his say, God makes a way. And Nehemiah is sent off with letters of protection and supplies for his journey. He arrives in Jerusalem, carefully inspects the walls, and approaches the leaders of the city to tell them, God's hand is with me. The king has sent me to rebuild the gates and the walls of the city. Well, the leaders had become kind of comfortable with the way things were, kind of complacent with the state of decay. Sometimes it takes somebody with fresh eyes to come in and look and see what needs to be done and assess our state of affairs. That's the words of the prophet that God sent among the people for so many years. Those prophetic voices that call us out to say, this isn't the way it's supposed to be. We need a fresh perspective. We need somebody else to look into our lives to see what we have become blind to. Like those commercials about being nose blind to the way your house smells. Well, some received Nehemiah's words and some did not. Some were moved into action and they set to work alongside Nehemiah. Some ridiculed him. Some accused him of rebelling against the king. And Nehemiah was driven by the decay of the city. And it was a sign of the decay of the spiritual lives of God's people. It was a sign of the decay in their connection with their identity as God's children and their purpose as messengers of God. And Nehemiah prayed and he asked God, direct me. When the mission God revealed caused Nehemiah to take a risk. God said, go. Nehemiah went. He asked the king for a favor. He took the risk. And when he got there and looked around and he saw how the city looked and how things had fallen apart, he didn't accuse people. He didn't point fingers when he arrived on the scene. He quietly inspected. He didn't blame. He didn't shame. He said, look, God is with me. Do you want to join me in this work? And the high priest helped with the work. And the men helped with the work. And the women helped with the work. And the children helped with the work. People from all walks of life. People who had no idea how to pick up a stone or use a shovel. Some knew what they were doing, some didn't. And they worked together, side by side. Those who needed assistance received it. But everyone who was willing worked to rebuild the walls. And those who chose not to help sat back and watched. Some became angry because if this effort was successful, it was going to threaten their way of life. You see, a city in disarray suited their purposes just fine. And so they used strategically targeted attacks to make Nehemiah look bad. They tried to undermine his work. How can this wall protect a great city when the workers are untrained? These priests and women and children, they can't build a wall. They don't know what they're doing. They don't have the right tools for the work. The walls are probably just going to fall down again. But Nehemiah didn't argue with the naysayers. He didn't spend time defending himself from their accusation. He stayed focused on the work that God had called him to do, and he prayed and asked God, deal with these people. Deal with their threats. Bring justice upon them. and the work progressed. And now the enemies of Jerusalem see that these people are having some success. And so they get involved with trying to disrupt the process. The enemies the kings in the neighborhood raise up their armies and they threaten to sneak in and kill the people, make sneak attacks. And so Nehemiah assigns workers in positions near where their families live so that they can keep an eye on their families and stay attentive to their work, not be distracted. Nehemiah set them up in teams so that they would take shifts, some working and some guarding the work. And those who worked on the wall carried weapons with them. And Nehemiah continued to pray for protection and seek direction from God, not to alter the purpose of the work, but to shift the strategy as needed to meet every shifting scheme of the enemy. Nehemiah was like a dog with a bone on this project. And God demonstrated his presence and his protection, revealing every scheme of those who would work against Nehemiah and protecting the work that was done. After 52 days, the wall was completed. 52 days! Even God's enemies couldn't deny God was in this, because there's no way this workforce, any human workforce, could have accomplished such a task in such a short time. It took a little time to rest. 4 or 5 days after the wall was completed, the people assembled in the square and called for the reading of the Word of God. Maybe they somehow felt a sense of connection, of belonging, or appreciation. They wanted to hear the words that gave them identity and purpose as God's people. So one day at 6 a.m., Ezra steps up on an elevated wooden platform and opens the book and begins to read. And the people stood as he read for 6 hours. Teachers were positioned among the crowd to interpret the reading of the word so that everyone could hear and understand. May have been interpretation from Hebrew into Aramaic. It may have been repetition so those who were farther back in the crowd could hear. It may have been explanation of verses that were confusing after Ezra read them. But there were interpreters and teachers among the people. All those big names that Tom read. And the people standing in the middle of the walls they had just built. The walls they had fought hard to erect. The city they had sacrificed for. That they hoped would provide security for them and their families. They stood there and they heard God's word read and they wept. They wept. Maybe realizing how far they'd strayed from God's will and God's ways and God's purpose. Maybe they were grieved and embarrassed. Maybe they were touched by reconnection with God, with God's purpose and with their own identity. The people were now disturbed by God. And Nehemiah told them, "Don't weep. Go eat. Share meals with one another. Make community here. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Don't grieve." And they received grace and they went away with uplifted hearts in light of the word of God that had been revealed to them that day. Later, the people continued to read and study the word of God. It shaped their lives and their faith practices. They celebrated the Feast of Booths for the first time in 800 years. A festival that God had commanded his people to remember every year. A festival that reminded them, once they entered the promised land, what it had been like for their ancestors who wandered in the wilderness. But when they lived in the promised land, they celebrated the Feast of Booths to remember their ancestors' time in the wilderness and be grateful to God for their life. But once they began to be disobedient and to rebel against God and their oppressors came among them, well, they quit celebrating the Festival of Booths because the Promised Land didn't seem like such a great promise anymore. And when they were in exile, they didn't celebrate the Feast of Booths because they were no longer living in the Promised Land. So the first time in 800 years the people celebrated the Feast of Booths. It had a new meaning for them now, having returned from exile, having participated in the rebuilding of the walls. And during the celebration, Ezra read more from the law, and the people were again disturbed by God enough to confess their sin and the sins of their fathers and their mothers and their grandfathers and their grandmothers. And they came together and they prayed together and they recounted God's work and they celebrated and they remembered. They remembered their history as God's people. They remembered the rebellion of their ancestors. And they recognized and gave thanks to God for his faithfulness, that God had not forgotten them. When God's people forget who they are, when God's people forget what they're supposed to be about, when God's people forget their identity and their purpose, those who seek the Lord through prayer and through study of the word will continue to be deeply disturbed. And they'll be called to action to follow where the Lord leads. They won't be satisfied to live among the decaying reminder of what used to be, but they will stop at nothing to rebuild a solid and eternal presence among the nations. And they will, like Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego and Esther and Mordecai, be witnesses to the faithfulness of God by continuing to worship God, not turning to the ways of the world around them. When enemies come against them, they will stand shoulder to shoulder. They will protect and defend one another. They will be compelled by the work that God has called them to do, not dissuaded or distracted. They will not be moved, not discouraged when threats come against them, not slowed by rumors and smear tactics. When God's people know and understand their purpose and their identity, they are connected with their history. And they understand that this story is their story. Have you been disturbed by God? Have you read some truth in God's word that shakes you to your core when you realize how far you've strayed? Have you witnessed decay around you, in your family, in your city, in your nation? Have you been touched in some way and compelled into action, even when it's risky? When Nehemiah returned, the temple had been rebuilt, but nothing was happening inside. The people were not connecting with God. And Nehemiah came to rebuild the city walls. And when that was accomplished, the people called for the word to be read. The people remembered. The people were disturbed enough to ask for teaching and instruction in the way that God wanted them to live. When the Feast of Booths lost its meaning, the people stopped celebrating it. And when the faith that sustains us ceases to be relevant to our lives, we stop carrying the faith. When the word of God seems like a foreign language to people around us, the people around us need interpreters of the word of God, whether it's from Hebrew to Aramaic or King James to the Common English Bible, whether it's traditional to contemporary or whatever might need to be interpreted, God's people have to be the ones who help the world understand that this story is their story. I don't know about you, but I've been disturbed by God. And I know that it's up to us, the people of God, called by God's name, identified as God's own children, to interpret the Word of God for a world that is in decay, for a world that doesn't understand what this Word of God could possibly have to do with their life. And if we don't do it, who will? We are the ones who know that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. For God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And when people feel like God is mad, or God is angry, or God is judgmental, when people feel like Christians are closed-minded, when Christians don't have any relevance to their life, when the Word of God is meaningless to the people that Jesus came to save, that disturbs me, church. It disturbs me greatly. And I look to heroes of the faith like Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego and Daniel and Esther and Mordecai, who laid it all on the line, who said, I know my God is able. And I don't know what God has for me, but I know my God is able. And I will hold nothing back. I will sacrifice. I will stand. I will speak. I will sing. I will praise. And I will pray until Christ comes again in final victory. Because that's my work while I'm here. I have no choice. As Jeremiah said, if I try to hold it in, it's like fire in my bones. It has to come out. God has a message for the world. And God has not given up on the church as the messenger. So friends, we're going to sing our closing song today. It's I Surrender All. And I invite you as we sing to think about what you might be holding on to and not willing to lay down for God's purpose. To think about how God might have been prompting you or pulling you or poking at you in a certain area to speak up, to mend the breach, to do something about the decay. To speak a word, to interpret the word, to study the word, to pray for protection. Whatever God has been prompting you to do, I pray that you will release your resistance to God this day and surrender it all for his plan and his purpose. And may God receive all the glory. Friends, let's stand and sing together, I Surrender All.